God bless all of you wonderful people and welcome again to the Way International headquarters and our Biblical Research Center here on this last Sunday of September 1981, September the 27th. It's a wonderful joy and privilege to have you. Oh, Heavenly Father, how truly grateful we are for your wonderful love and power and your divine benediction and blessing upon us, upon our ministry, and upon the word that you've given us. Thank you, Father, for having called us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel of deliverance, redemption, and salvation. Thank you tonight, Heavenly Father, for all of our children, our young people, and our adults. And may this be a wonderful night of blessing to all of our people. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless. You may be seated. Wonderful.
There are many, many roads that lead to Windsor. That leads to L.A. But if you want to go, if you want to go to heaven, then there is only one way. Many, many planes flying over to New York City. Many ships sailing to San Francisco Bay. But if you want to go, if you want to go, then there is only one way. That way to heaven, well, it's marked very, very clear and plain. It's in God's master's word to tell you how to believe on his name. Out there are many, many roads that lead up to Chicago. Many roads that'll get you to the big city of L.A. But if by chance you want to go, if you want to go to heaven, then there is only one way. And if you want to go to heaven, then you've got to look at God's spiritual atlas, being the Bible. And beyond, surely, beyond a doubt, you'll find the way, Jesus Christ, the truth and the life. That way to heaven, well, it's marked very, very clear and plain. It's in God's matchless and perfect word. Tell you how to believe on his name. Out there are many roads that'll get you to Chicago. that'll lead you to L.A. But if you wanna get one someday, if you wanna go up to heaven, then there's only one way. I know that you're going. I know that all of us are going. We're going up to heaven because we know that there's only one way. Just one way, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ, He is the way.
Sorrows all away, and they tell me that no tears ever come again
in that lovely land of unclouded day.
Man in the sunset years of life was traveling a lone highway. and he came at eventide, which was cold and gray, to a chasm vast, deep, and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The aged man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fears for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a younger man near, "you're wasting strength by building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You have crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you the bridge at your eventide?" The builder lifted his graying head. "Young man, in the path I've come," he said, "there followeth after me some day a youth whose feet must also pass this way. This chasm that has been crossed by me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Young man, I'm building the bridge for him."
Across the divide,
I'm building it strong.
Yes, I am building it strong.
I'm building it wide.
I am building it wide.
God gave me the plan.
Yes, the Lord gave me the plan.
I'm following through.
And I am following through.
I'll make it somehow. I do pray. How about you? I'll make it somehow. I do pray. How about you?
Many years ago, in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I'd hear my mother call at set of sun.
"Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows lay thin fast. Come home, it's supper time.
Some of the fondest memories of my childhood are woven around supper time, when my mother used to call in the back steps of the old home place, "Come on home now, son. It's supper time." Oh boy, I'd sure love to hear that again. But you know, for me, time was woven a realization of a truth that's even more thrilling. That's when the call will come from the portals of heaven to come home when it's supper time. When all of God's children shall gather around the table with the Lord Himself at the greatest supper time of all.
Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lay. Come home, it's supper time. We're going.
we're going home at last.
He had little to work with when I came to him. I was tired and so weary from a life of sin. Then he touched me, and I'm not the same. He has changed my life through his name. I was tried, and he found me white as snow. I'm reconciled, and I'm going to tell others so. He's redeemed me with his blood, and I'm not the same. He has changed my life through his name. From the depths of despair, he has lifted me up. He has lifted all my burdens. Even now he fills my cup. For he touched me, and I'm not the same. He has changed my life through his name. I was tried, and he found me white as snow. I'm reconciled, and I'm going to tell others so. He's redeemed me with his blood, and I'm not the same. He has changed my life through his name.
Today, September the 27th, 26 years ago, 1955, was the first time that Mrs. Wirral and I and Don and Karen and Mary set foot on the soil of Great Britain. And tomorrow, September the 28th, 1947, which will be 34 years when first our Rhoda came with me. And what a wonderful night it is, and a great time of recollection in my mind, in my heart. And through all these years, 34 years, Rhoda's been my secretary. She came as director of Ministry of Music, and of course got to be my secretary in the process as time went by. And I still believe and know that in my heart she's one of the greatest pianists that any man could ever have to accompany him. And of course she's been such a blessing to our ministry. And I thought tonight I'd like for her to do for me, and the rest of you can listen in, the 99. Like for you, Rhoda, to do When They Ring the Golden Bells for you and me. Thank you. like for you to take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Romans chapter 15. There's been so much research and teaching from this platform through all of these years that I thought tonight you'd be blessed on this, the last night that we will officially utilize this place as our teaching center. If I shared with you another piece of research that I think will handle some of the Word of God and show you exactly what God's Word means and what it says and why it says it. There's a record in John 15. There are other records in the Word, but this one I wanted to open with tonight, verse 8. The word now of 15:8 is the word for. For I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. A minister to the circumcision. Jesus Christ never came to found the church of the mystery of the body to which you and I belong. He came as the Messiah, as the minister to Israel. He was God's only begotten Son, and God, in all of His love and justice, had to be honest as He always is. And He sent Jesus Christ to Israel. His whole mission was to Israel. And what a tremendous truth that is when you gain that understanding. He was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, the truth that God had shared with Israel for years and years and years. But because Jesus Christ, because God is God and Jesus Christ His Son, not God, had Jesus Christ been God, He'd have known all this, but He didn't, but God knew it. And God in His foreknowledge and forewisdom understood what Israel would do to His only begotten Son. And that is why in Romans 9, there's a very difficult section of God's Word that I'd like to share with you tonight. If you have pencil and paper, you ought to use it. Because we have a number of verses here that have been very difficult for people to understand and put together. So they've been mostly guessing. Verse 2 of chapter 9 of Romans is where I'd like to begin. That I, Paul, have great what? Heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Verse 5. Whose are the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh? Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. Those verses, 2, 3, 4, and 5, have caused people no end of confusion and difficulty. And I would like to show them to you in the light of what I believe to be the great integrity and accuracy of God's Word. Verse 2, for I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. The reason Paul had this is because he loved people. He loved his fellow men, so to speak, Israel. And he had a great heaviness, and he had a great, which means a burden in his heart. He had a great heaviness, people. And he had continual sorrow. Sorrow, again, is he just felt badly. He felt badly in his heart, people. Verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. The text reads, for I used to wish, I used to wish that myself were separated from Christ. Why did he wish this, people? The next part of the verse tells you, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, and the first three words of verse 4, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are what? Paul was saying, I'd be glad. I'd give my life. I would be blessed to be separated from Christ. If my fellow brothers and sisters, the Israelites, would accept Christ and who would turn to their Messiah. If Israel, the brothers and sisters of his, would have turned to Christ, Paul said, I would have been glad. I could wish that myself would have been separated. I would have been glad to have been separated from Christ if the rest of them would have believed. Then comes verse 4. And the question is asked, to whom the adoption? To whom the adoption? He had said, for my brethren, see that? For my brethren, that's number one, they're his brethren. Number two, they're his kinsmen, according to the flesh. And then number four is the third point, who are what? Israelites. They were his brethren. They were kinsmen. They were what? Israelites. The Israelites. Then, to whom the adoption? To whom the adoption? The Israelites. To whom the Israelites the adoption? And people, the word adoption is a stronger word than sonship. Those of you in the Corps that have worked Romans and Ephesians with me know the historical usage of the word adoption in the Roman Empire. If Mrs. Wirwell and I had lived in the Roman Empire and we had a son, we could have deleted that son from his heirship rights. But if Mrs. Wirwell and I had adopted a son during the Roman Empire period, there was no condition under which you could ever get rid of that son as far as not being a part of your inheritance. It was Roman law. This book of Romans utilizes that great truth. The Israelites, to whom the what? The adoption. See, God had made a promise. He had made a promise back to Aaron that was carried on in Isaac, Jacob, all the way down the line of Israel being his sons and his daughters. He had adopted them. and therefore he could not break that law of adoption. It still has not come into fruition, but ladies and gentlemen, Christ is coming back, and God will see to it that that adoption is carried out. That's what Romans here is talking about. To whom the adoption, stronger than sonship, God will keep it. God will keep it to Israel in the future. Now look at what he says about this, these people, the adoption. And the what? Glory. The glory is the Shekinah glory of God. The glory is God's glory. When the Shekinah glory of God was over the tabernacle, other times when the Shekinah glory, God's presence, was revealed to them. The covenants, and the covenants refers to Abraham. He made the original covenant with Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. And the giving of the law refers to Moses. And the service refers to the priests who served. The service is the priests who served, who date back to Aaron. And the promises. The promises that came by way of the prophets, both written and spoken. Then comes verse 5. Who's the fathers? Who's the fathers? Doesn't make much sense unless you really understand it. And those words mean, who are the fathers? Who are the fathers? Well, who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those, they're the fathers. And of whom as concerning the flesh? The word concerning is regarding the flesh. And of whom as concerning or regarding the flesh? Literally is. And of whom is redemption? And of whom is redemption? The Messiah for Israel regarding the flesh. The answer is the next word, Christ. Whom is redemption? The Messiah for Israel regarding the flesh? The answer is Christ. He came as a minister to whom? The circumcision, Israel. Then in verse 5, who is over all? I don't know what your punctuation is. I can't see it in my Bible because I repunctuated it. Is it a comma? Good. Okay, who is over all? Really? Who set this all up? Who is over all this stuff? Who set this all up? Who arranged all this? The answer is what? God. That's why the word blessed is the word eulogy. We get our English word eulogy. Eulogize is the Greek word. Eulogize. Glory. Who's blessed forever? God, who is blessed forever. Amen. So when you work the accuracy of the greatness of these verses, You see that once again. To whom the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service, the priests, the promises that came by the fathers. And who are the fathers? Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. And of whom is this redemption? The Messiah for Israel regarding the flesh. It wasn't via Abraham. It wasn't via Isaac. It wasn't via Jacob. It wasn't via David. It is by way of Christ. Then who is over all this? Who set all this up? Who made all the arrangements for this? One, God, who is blessed forever. When you put those things together like that, you have the greatness of the Word of God in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. Perhaps you'd like to punctuate it properly in King James. Are you ready? I have great heaviness, continuous sorrow in my heart. Verse 2, verse 3, parentheses. Verse starts with a parentheses. For I used to wish that myself were separated or accursed from Christ. End of parentheses. Because the thought content and concept of verse 2, latter part, sorrow in my heart for my brethren. See, it carries right on. The parentheses is that figure of speech in between it. Continue sorrow in my heart. Then you go on. For my brethren. My brethren. My kinsmen. According to the flesh. Then who are Israelites? Then to whom the adoption? Is where I would begin verse 4. To whom the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service and the promises? Question. To whom the adoption? Verse 5. Who are the fathers? Who are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, and of whom is redemption, I said, the Messiah for Israel regarding or concerning the flesh? Question after the word flesh. Then the next word, Christ, period, came scratch. See, by 1611, they wanted you to know that Christ was God. That's why they said, Christ came who is over all God. Bunch of baloney. Christ, period. Who is over all? Question. Who is over all? Question. Next word, God, period. And then what? Blessed forever. Amen. So you see, when you rightly work this word again, you get an understanding of the greatness of it. And there is no contradiction between this and any other portion of God's word. And if it's God's word, people, it'll have to fit like a hand in a glove. God cannot say one thing one place and then contradict himself at another place when he's talking about an identical situation. There's also a very difficult section in Matthew that I thought I'd like to handle on this closing night here in this particular research center. That's in Matthew 10. two verses in here that the critics against God and His Word have just lambasted through centuries. And again, it's because they do not understand the Word, or they do not care to understand it. But those two verses in chapter 10 are verse 34 and 35, where Jesus Christ says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a what?" And yet at the very birth of Christ, the declaration of the angels was regarding peace on what? See how the critics have taken that, peace on earth, and here Jesus himself said he didn't come to bring peace. Therefore, they have just lambasted Christianity and taken a crack at it. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And then verse 35 is the other verse. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Remember the record in God's Word when his mother and brothers and sisters came to him, and the disciples and the apostles said, "They're waiting outside the door." And Jesus Christ said, "Who is my mother, my brother, my sisters? They that do the what? Will of God." He couldn't say, "Who is my father?" because God was his what? Very uniquely accurate. Now here, the reason they've had a problem with this is because they did not understand figures of speech. This verse 34 and verse 35 are a figure of speech. And the figure of speech is metonymy. M-E-T-O-N-Y-M-Y. Figures of speech are legitimate grammatical usages of languages according to a mathematical exactness and a scientific precision. And God had it marked, everything that's important in His Word. And the way He did it, He marked it by figures of speech. I used to ask myself the question, what is important in the Bible? And then I listened to men. One man would say, "This is important." Another man would say, "That's important." And finally, in my head, I said, "Well, if that man says one thing and that man says another, and they contradict each other, they just don't gel, then literally there has to be nothing important in the Bible, or everything is important, and everybody can screw it up whichever way they want." And I thought, oh my God, if there is a God, and if there is a Word of God, then God ought to be smart enough to mark His Word as to what's important, that God doesn't have to rely upon VP Werwill to decide what's important and what isn't. Well, let's just keep it honest. Nor rely upon you to decide what's important. Okay? Both of us. How's that? Or of your denomination, or mine, or anybody else's. And then one day I learned, by God's mercy and grace, that God had marked everything in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation as to that which was important by figures of speech. Whenever He wanted to emphasize something, put the oomph in it, the power, the bigness of it, He put it in a figure. And this is one of the greats. among 213 others, with as high as 50 variations under one. This is called metonymy. And this particular, and the word metonymy, better explain this to you, is when a noun or a name is used instead of or in place of another to which it holds a specific relationship. That's metonymy. When a noun or a name's noun, okay, is used in place of or instead of an other to which it holds a specific relationship. This one here in Matthew 10 is a metonymy of cause, C-A-U-S-E. A metonymy of the cause, where the cause, the noun or the name, the cause is put for the effect caused by that noun or that name. The cause is put for the effect. Or where the person doing it, the person doing it, is put for the thing that occurs because of what he did. It's a metonymy of cause. Thirdly, it's where the action is put for the effect produced. The action is put for the effect produced. Now watch it. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a what? Where the action is put for the effect produced. A person doing it for the thing that happens. The cause is put for the effect. 4, verse 35. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her what? Mother-in-law. The object of Jesus Christ coming was peace. But the effect it produced was war, conflict, separation. I once wrote a piece of work entitled Why Division? Why is it that a father and mother or a sister and brother are set at variance with others who love God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when you stand for God and His Word, you are the person doing it. You're standing for God and His Word. You're taking the action. The effects produced depend upon their believing. And it will cause them a lot of heartaches, a lot of problems, because they will not believe God's Word. Jesus Christ came as the Prince of Peace. All He wanted to do is redeem Israel. All He wanted to do is bless people. He laid down His life. He bled it out, son. You know, He healed the sick. He loved them. He took care of them. And yet, that very ministry of His caused nothing but dissension among thousands and thousands of Israelites, till finally they crucified him. That's the greatness of this verse. It's that tremendous figure of speech. Called metonymy of the cause. For what happens when people hear the truth of God's word but refuse to believe it. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, came to bless people. He did everything he could, but instead of it being peace, it caused what? War. Conflict. And the same is true today, people. But that puts together for you tonight Romans 9 and Matthew 10, two of the very difficult portions of Scripture which have been so misunderstood, and the critics have taken such a crack at to ridicule God's Word. People, there's nothing wrong with God's Word, it's the critic of it. They just did not work the Word in the minute accuracy that's available. They did not understand it or refused to understand it. But there is no reason why you and I cannot understand it and walk with the power of God. Well, I thought this would bless you tonight on this particular night in 1981, which the closing night perhaps of our teaching from this, the greatest teaching platform in the world for years. And I trust the one at the Outreach Services Center will be providentially what I said. Expanded outreach and continued greater service to our people that come on Sunday nights, as well as our people that are blessed around the world through the teaching and the research on Sunday nights that we share with our people. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and grace and mercy and your goodness. Thank you, Father, for blessing our people so wonderfully and so beautifully. Thank you for all your love and grace and mercy and your goodness. In the wonderful name of our living Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.